We are opening up into Colossians. We were in Philemon. My philosophy is that anytime I teach Colossians, I like to teach Philemon as well, or the other way around. And so we just finished up Philemon. The two books are quite closely related because they have the same destination. Philemon lived in Colossae and seemed to be the sponsor, if not a teaching elder, at the church at Colossae. So as we consider it, I am just setting out three things in rapid fire that the author is the Apostle Paul, identified in Colossians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. And then he extends a greeting to the Colossians there, to the saints and faithful brethren who are in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The date of this, and I won't go into a lot of detail, but we will talk soon. I won't go into a lot of detail now about the timing. I will talk a little bit more about that in a few moments. So AD 61, it would be during Paul's first Roman imprisonment. So the place of writing was also Rome. This sets forth the sequence of Paul's books, and there's an easy mnemonic here. You'll notice journey number one, there was one book. Journey number two books. Journey three books. Then if we call his first Roman imprisonment journey four, there were four books. So 1, 2, 3, 4, and obviously I chopped off the two there. In his final years, then, there were three books, the pastoral epistles. Now, let's focus in on the four books of Journey 4. They are all related, all four of them, because they are written at the same time, and therefore there are issues that each of the books can help with some of the introductory issues on other books. But you'll notice that I've put a solid box around Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. They were all delivered by the same courier. On the other hand, Philippians, since Philippi is in Europe and is a completely different location, it was a different courier that took the letter to Philippi. But Tychicus was the carrier of all three of these letters. He stopped in Ephesus, then he would have gone on to Colossae. And indications within the book of Colossians would point to him probably also stopping at other cities in the Lycus Valley, Laodicea, and also in Hierapolis. As far as content, Ephesians and Colossians have a very high number of similar verses. Being written at a similar time and to people in a region that's an overall region that they were all in Asia Minor, there are a lot of similarities between these two books. This means that there are times that one or the other, Ephesians or Colossians, sometimes has a statement that's a little difficult to handle and to figure out, okay, exactly what is happening. There's one place, for example, that Colossians helps out a great deal with Ephesians, because in the book of Ephesians, an infinitive is used, whereas a participle is used in Colossians. And in English, we have idioms that are different in that particular circumstance between the two, but in Greek the participle or the infinitive can be used similarly. And as a result, Colossians is a great help at one point in Ephesians 4 that otherwise it would be just a little more difficult to figure out exactly what is Paul saying. The number of options are reduced if what Paul is saying in Ephesians is understood as parallel to that in Colossians in that particular passage. So, Paul was in Rome, and he would have sent Tychicus first to Ephesus, and then he would have gone on to Colossae and the other cities of the Lycus Valley. You'll notice also up in Macedonia that I have a circle there. That would be the location of Philippi. So you can see that it's logical for one courier to take the letters to Ephesus and to Colossae, but to have a different courier take the letter to Philippi. Looking in a little more detail, you can see here the basic region in which Ephesus and Colossae are located. Now, there is a statement in Colossians that has been regularly misinterpreted in my view. Paul says that the church at Colossae would not recognize his face. That is quite different than the way that it's normally interpreted, that Paul has never been to Colossae. But as one traces the route that Paul took in Acts chapter 18 as he proceeded over to Ephesus in Acts 19. Why don't we turn to Acts chapter 18. We have in verse 23 of Acts 18, after he, Paul, had spent some time in Antioch, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. So he went back to where he had ministered earlier in South Galatia and so forth. But then notice that what we have is, as we drop down to chapter 19, verse 1, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. Now his most logical route would have taken him in the immediate vicinity of Colossae. So I take it when he says that no one would recognize him by face among the congregation at Colossae, that it is distinct, it is different than if he had said, I've never been there. He had been through that area before there was a church at Colossae, and that's the reason that they wouldn't recognize him by face. So, let's look at a few pictures. I have been to Colossae, and actually I'll show you the area that we had been to. The mound that you see is the Acropolis, but there was a lower city as well. And so that is Colossae there in the Lycus Valley. When we went there, we did not see this, but this is in the lower portion of the city. There are remnants of the city. Archaeological work had been very much lacking, although in 2022, there was an archaeological project, a dig that was begun there at Colossae. It's going to take time before they have results to publish, but it is nice to know that there is a project going on there at this time. Here we are looking again at the Acropolis, the upper part of the city. That's the area that we went to. We did not do anything around the lower portion of the city. You'll notice the arrow, and then you'll see a trail that goes up from the paved road that's on the left side. We went up there, and when we were on the top of that, and this was in 2018, I taught a brief lesson on the book of Philemon. And so the overall area here that you see that is not green, that's the area of Colossae. So the lower city was larger in area than the Acropolis. This is looking from the road. There's a sign marking it, and then there's a trail up the hill. You saw that from a different vantage point. Here's the way that I remember the trail. It was relatively steep to get up there to the upper portion of the city. Now, let's look here at the notes. You have the full text of these verses, but I have excerpted out a lot of words that give descriptions of these people. We have in red the Pauline team, and in green we have recipients. So Paul and Timothy to Philemon, Apphia, that's probably his wife, Archippus, probably his son, and to the church in your house. And this is from Philemon. And then as we get to the close of the book of Philemon, Epaphras greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke. Why would Paul mention these other people? Well, the most logical reason is that these are people that Paul has sent to Colossae in the past. So these are people who have had contact with Paul through the year, have had contact with the church at Colossae in times past. And although it is Tychicus who is the courier who will bring the letter, he's extending greetings from others who are there with him. You will notice that at this time Demas was still going for the things of the Lord. 2 Timothy, he had defected. Someone who obviously lost reward but did not lose his eternal life. Eternal life is a guaranteed possession forever that Jesus guarantees to all who believe him for it, for his promise of everlasting life. Now looking at Colossians, we also have companions, recipients, but we also have couriers. The couriers are in blue, Tychicus and Onesimus. I'm using the same color coding of the recipients are in green, and the Paul and his companions are in red. So Paul and Timothy to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Dropping down to verse 7, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you with Onesimus, who is one of you. So that's making it clear that the runaway slave that Onesimus, about whom Paul is writing as he addresses Philemon and the church at Colossae here, that he's indicating, yes, the same Onesimus who is one of you. Interestingly, Onesimus accompanied Tychicus, and so that would have been an interesting meet. You can listen back on the messages on Philemon for a lot of the details if you were not present for that. Then we have the people that are part of Paul's team, and I would say that these are ones who had had contact with Colossae. Aristarchus greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Now, you'll notice that when he says about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him, that is focusing on on Mark. But Barnabas is mentioned. Mark is being introduced as the cousin of Barnabas. It may be that Mark has not yet been there, but as we looked at Philemon, he was mentioned there. But maybe Paul is mentioning the cousin of Barnabas because there might be more than one person named Mark. Hard to say exactly what's going on, but these people seem to be familiar with Barnabas, and because of the book of Philemon, I would say that they would be familiar with Mark, even though he gives his relationship to Barnabas here. Epaphras greets you, Luke and Demas greet you, and say to Archippus, and remember Archippus, we have posited maybe the son of Philemon, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. So we have a lot of personal greetings here. Something very interesting that was argued by David Allen Black in his master's thesis and subsequently in a journal article in the Grace Theological Journal back in the 1980s. He noted that the books of Paul's that have the longest greetings are books to churches that Paul has not been to. Romans and Colossae. What he posited is that in the other books where there is minimal greeting, or even in some cases no greeting, such as Ephesians, that it may well be that the greeting was in a separate letter appended, or that was carried along and was handed to the church, but was not part of the scripture that would be reproduced by scribes. So it was, that answers a question in the book of Ephesians that many people have puzzled over. How can it be that with Paul having been at Ephesus for an extended period of time, how can it be that he would have no personal greetings? In all probability, the greetings were in a separate letter that was handed to the church, but it was not woven into the argument of the book itself. So that raises the question, why would Paul put extended greetings in places where he has not been personally? That is, to Rome and to Colossae, that, well, yes, he's been to the town of Colossae, but he has not been to the church at Colossae. What Paul is doing here, I would believe, is that he is making a very personal connection with the church at Colossae, as he did also in the book of Romans with the church at Rome, in order to make it so that there will be a welcoming of what he has to say. In other words, since he has not had a relationship with them personally, other than with Philemon himself, Paul is building bridges with this church. So it's common for people to look at the greeting sections of books like this and to just skip over them and say, well, what's this? How does it contribute? But Paul was building bridges with a congregation that did not know him by face. Let's look a little bit more closely at the greeting, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So he's saying that he has the right to address them because of his apostleship. You will notice that this is quite different than how Paul approached Philemon when he wrote the personal note to him called Philemon. There, as you recall, Paul made it very clear that he was not drawing upon his authority, but he was rather appealing to Philemon. Here, as he's writing, he is going to be issuing some corrections. Unlike what he wrote in Philemon, where it was going to be voluntary how Philemon would respond, exactly what he would do, Paul said that he was confident that Philemon would do even more than he asked. Well, that requires knowing, well, what did Paul ask? What he asked was for Philemon to accept Onesimus back as a brother and as even more than a brother because now they were believers in Christ, both of them were. But Paul had expressed what he had wanted to do with regard to Onesimus. After Onesimus came to believe, Paul said that he would have preferred to have kept him and utilized him for ministry. But he didn't want to force Philemon's hand by saying, well, this is what I've decided, live with it. He sent Onesimus back and said, if you regard me as a partner, and the assumption is, yes, he did, then receive Onesimus as a beloved brother. But Paul said he was expecting that Philemon would do even more than he asked. But the book of Philemon is one of making a request. Book of Colossians has to address some problems. So Paul makes note of his basis for writing. He is an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And Timothy is in agreement with Paul. And so he's part of Paul's team, and he specifically mentions Timothy. Now he greets the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. And he extends to them grace and peace, the grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That now leads us to the thanksgiving for the Colossians. And so that's verses 3 through 8. As we look at verse 3, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Then, so he's giving indication that he is thankful for them. And he's praying for them, he makes petition for them. And he doesn't stop doing this. When it says that he's praying always, it means this is a regular matter of prayer for Paul. He has very fond recollections of Philemon. He's on good enough terms that in the book of Philemon, he said for Philemon to prepare the guest room for him. He was hoping to be able to be released shortly and was making plans to go to Colossae Honer, in his dissertation, his first dissertation, the one at Dallas Seminary, I've posited that Paul did indeed make that trip and worked out chronology for how all of that could have come about. So Paul is thankful for the house church at Philemon's home there in Colossae, and he prays regularly for them. Then he says that his prayers are motivated because of reports that he has heard of their faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints. Now you might say, well, Paul knew Philemon, but what's being said here is, as Paul has sent messengers back and forth, carrying letters to the various churches, giving instructions that Paul has for those churches, and then receiving correspondence back from them, that Paul gets reports on what is going on in each of those churches, including here at Colossae. So Paul's messengers that he has sent out, and this has been going on through the years, Paul has heard good reports. And those good reports indicate that, yes, we have believers in Jesus Christ. The message seems to be spreading. And they are also showing love for other believers. They are assisting other believers. And in the book of Philemon, we might turn there because Paul talks about Philemon himself in this same regard, and it reinforces what's being said here. Look at the Thanksgiving section. We'll start in verse 4 of Philemon. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith. And then we have a chiasm here, because love would make sense toward the Lord Jesus, but faith toward the Lord Jesus also makes sense. But then toward all the saints, love is going to be the connection there. So it has a chiastic arrangement in that he's saying your love toward all the saints and your faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus. He's speaking this in regard to Philemon himself, whereas in Colossians, he's speaking about the same thing in regard to the church. As we looked at Philemon, the word sharing would be better understood. Your participation in the faith may become more effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing in us. That would be the appropriate reading there. And you might say here, everything good thing in us? I thought Paul said in Romans that nothing good dwells in our flesh. But what he's talking about here is the good things that Christ has done for believers, putting us into the body of Christ, and all the things that come as blessings because we have believed the message of life. And he's saying that the acknowledgement of every good thing, all the good things that Christ has done for us corporately, is the thing that could make Philemon even more effective in his participation in the faith. But then he says, for we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. So as we're in Colossians, their love towards all the saints, when Paul was talking to Philemon himself in the book of Philemon, he addresses what Philemon has done that has refreshed the hearts of the saints. The church at Colossae has been involved in those same things. So it's clear that Paul has reason to give thanks as he prays, as he makes requests for these believers, because of the good reports that he continues to receive as his team continues to make contact with Philemon and the church at Colossae. Verse 5 then speaks of about the that the gospel has given them a pre-reserved heaven-based expectancy because of the hope. And when you see the word hope, almost always in the New Testament scripture, hope is used in the sense of anticipation or expectation. Excuse me. There are only a few times in the New Testament that the word hope has the sense of mere potentiality. Here is a place where it's talking about expectancy. We can expect for the good things awaiting us because of the promise that we have believed and the fact that Jesus Christ is faithful to his promise to guarantee everlasting life to believers. So he says, because of the hope or the expectation which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. A gospel is not a term that is restricted in the way that modern evangelicals restrict it to the message that gives life. It is far broader than that, but it includes that. That's an aspect of the overall good message. And so Paul is saying, that this expectation that they have has come forth from the good message that they have heard, which includes, of course, the message of life, the message that believing in Jesus Christ for everlasting life, that a person is guaranteed everlasting life. 3 billion years from now, there will not be some sort of contingency that will undo that promise. It is guaranteed. We have that as an expectation. Then he goes on in verse 6, which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth a crop. The word, this message, has brought forth a crop in Colossae, but it is bringing forth a crop wherever it goes, as it has also in all the world. Now, you may notice I translated the word fruit, karpos, as crop. If we talk about the fruit of an individual wheat plant, well, you know, you would say, well, it's fruit. But if you talk about the fruit that would come forth from an entire wheat field, the same word will be translated crop or harvest. So as you look at your English Bible, if you look, if you have access to an interlinear or a concordance that shows what the Greek words are, you will notice that the word karpos, that is often translated fruit, is also translated harvest at times or crop, because we talk about the fruit of an individual plant, but when you're talking about a field, then you're talking about a harvest, or you talk about its crop. And so what he's saying is, it has brought forth people. The crop would be the people that have believed. It is continuing to work in the way that the message of life is designed to do. It is designed to bring about life, and it is designed to spread, that there would be an increasing number of people who would believe the promise of life. So it is bringing forth a crop, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. So he's saying, you know, it brought you forth. You are part of this crop. It has had its desired effect. You can see from this that it's a very simple step to where Paul was talking about, that if Philemon were to reflect upon the good things that are in us, and that is because we are in the body of Christ, because we have believed Jesus' promise of everlasting life, that is a basis for being able to carry out the Christian life in a way that will be pleasing to God. God's grace has been evident in Colossae. Paul is able to give thanks for these believers because the word has had its desired impact upon them. Their faith in Christ is something that is a continuing feature. Their care and concern, their love for fellow believers, is also an outstanding feature of this congregation. And they are rooted and grounded in the expectancy of all that Jesus Christ has promised. Then he says, as you learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who has declared to us your love in the Spirit.
So recording stopped.
Epaphras has come forth from Colossae, and he has good reports about the church there at Colossae. Paul describes him as a fellow servant, talking about him as someone. He could also use the term fellow worker, a comparable term. He's a faithful minister. He is someone who is clearly heading towards reward. He has declared to us your love in the Spirit. Paul has good reason to be thankful for this congregation. And we see that he begins here. What he's going to do, what we're going to consider in 2 weeks, is going to be the magnificence of Jesus Christ, one of the most fascinating passages in setting forth the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. As we get into the argument of the book of Colossians, as you can see, Paul has many things to be thankful for with regard to the Colossians. He's going to reinforce them on understanding who and what Jesus Christ is. Because as they are armed in that way, it is going to help them to stave off the false teaching that is attempting to make inroads into this congregation. And so Paul has things that he's going to need to address, but he has much to be thankful for. We're off to a good start here in the book of Colossians.